Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we want to turn back to Psalms chapter 18. We're going to finish up our little study this morning on Psalms 18 verses 1 and 2. We've spent a number of weeks here because I think this has been an extraordinary study for all of us. It gives us an easy, understandable example of the building blocks of building a sure, solid, strong relationship with Christ. And certainly in the day and age that we live in, this is a time where moms and dads need to be dialed into the Word of God to help your families, to help your kids, to help each other and your friends and your relatives to find where the Lord and the truth of the Lord really is. You know, we have seen here, as we've come through this, and I hope you have picked this up by now, we have seen the importance of continually adding to your faith. And you see it all through the Bible. Over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, here again you'll find where he says that there's seven key things that as you grow, that God will add to your faith. The Christian life is not about just getting saved and then staying stagnant. It's about moving forward. And as you move, you continue to add things to your Christian life. Now, I want you to see, and this is very important, I want you to see the difference between adding things in Psalms 18, 1 and 2, which we've been studying, and then adding things in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. You know, both deal with seven things that you need to add to your faith as you grow. But you need to see this. In Psalms 18, you'll find seven areas that you will add to your faith. You have to do the work. You have to get into the Bible and build these seven things in your life. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find the seven things here you'll get that God builds in your life as you build the seven areas of Psalms 18 in your life. In other words, you do your work with the Word of God, putting things into your life. God takes those things, develops those things in your life, and then God's Holy Spirit adds some things to your life. Spiritual growth is a two-way street. We get the idea so many times that we just get saved and wait around for 3 or 4 years, go to church, you know, do all the Christian things we're supposed to do. And then one night, you know, after we spend about 4 or 5 years going to church and doing all the things we supposed to do, then as you sleep that night, God rolls back the roof and the great spiritual angel with understanding and wisdom dumps it all down on you while you're sleeping, and then you wake up the next morning and you really understand how it works. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to do in your life the job of building yourself by doing certain things that you put in your life. And then as you do that, God takes that, He develops those things, and then He adds some things in your life. And God will do His work in your Christian life just as you do those things in your life. Now, this again is what, and I have talked about this several times over the last couple of months, this is exactly what Isaiah chapter 28 verses 9 and 10 tells us to do. And it's a familiar passage and we've talked about it. It says in verse 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And I want you to notice three things here. Three things. The first thing he says is, who do we teach knowledge? And then he says, to understand doctrine. And then he says, wean from the milk. That's a baby Christian adding the things of the Word of God into their life, God adding His things that He puts into your life, there's your spiritual growth. There'll be no spiritual growth without that. I want you to notice verse 10. I never really brought this up before. I was waiting till now. He says, for precept must be upon precept. You can't do it any other way than putting the Word of God into your life. And doctrine will always be built on a chain of biblical evidence in the Word of God. You find a lot of people get a lot of screwy ideas about God, the Bible, the Christian life, and you can discount those, for the most part, very quickly just by seeing that there's no chain of evidence biblically. There's no doctrine upon doctrine, precept upon precept. There's nothing that builds to that doctrine or whatever they're trying to teach. Line upon line, the building blocks of truth. Then you tie them all together. That's what we do here. We just take, as it says, here a little, there a little. Thursday night, somebody asked a question out of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, wanted to know what the day of small things was. And I showed him historically what it was, and I showed him doctrinally what it was, and then I brought it around and showed it for you and for me. The day of small things is exactly what Isaiah chapter 28 is talking about. Here a little, there a little. Every day of your life should be a day of small things when it comes to your Bible. When you say, what do you mean by that? You start adding those small things to your faith. The things that you learn, the things that you see, the things that you hear, your own Bible study as you get into the Word of God. Sunday morning when you hear the preaching of the Word of God. Thursday night when you hear the Bible studies. Our patterns class or our discipleship one or discipleship two. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're learning, you grab a little here, a little there, you put it in there, it builds toward the doctrine of truth, and pretty soon you have an understanding of some things, and God will take what you put into your life and put it together for you. It's just that simple. You know, over the years, I'd say the last 40 or 50 years of my life, which I've been in the ministry over 50, from time to time, I will meet people from my past. I mean, who were in my ministry years ago. Some of you were with me for 30, for 40 years over time. And, you know, you lose touch with people. People go different places, different things, and things happen. And when I talk to them and we begin to have a conversation, it's obvious to me, and sometimes they're obvious about it. They no longer believe what they once believed. They no longer hold to the truth that maybe 30 or 40 years ago that they were rock solid on. Something happened in their life that now they have lost those things, they've given up those things, and you know, they're in a whole different world now. And then you'll have others like yourself. You've kept the faith of what you got back in the day. You held on to the truth. 20, 30, 40 years ago, you learned these things about the Bible, and here you are today where one group of people out there that you'll find have forsaken and lost what they once had. You kept it. You kept it. I mean, both groups got the same teaching. Both groups got the same Bible doctrine. Both groups got the same training. Some of you kept it. And some of them lost it. Now, the question is, why is that? And this is the question I want to answer today as we put the finalization on Psalms chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And I'm talking about good people. I'm not talking about bad people. I've had young men that come through my ministry 20, 30, 40 years ago, you know, that went out to start a church and forsook everything that they were taught about truth in the Bible. I got guys out there now that I had a hand in their life years and years ago, teaching them the principles of the Word of God. They got the same stuff all of you got, but today they'll take the position that there's no rapture. Some of them believe in all millennialism. Some of them believe in postmillennialism now. Some of them have completely rejected the Bible as the Word of God. Some of them are into Calvinism, some of them are into the cults, and some are completely in apostasy. And some of them are out of church and don't go to church anywhere anymore. Now, the question that when I see that, and I years ago, I said to myself, now why is that? How does that happen? And more importantly, how do you protect yourself from that happening to you? Now, in learning about people, I've learned this over the course of many, many, many years. I the scores and scores and scores of young people that claim they're in the ministry out of my ministry now, several hundred of them over the years. I watch an amazing truth come to light. You can teach somebody the Bible like I do you. You can give them everything that you have. You can get them the right Bible, the right doctrine, the right training, the right truth. But the bottom line is you'll never know for sure what that person has or doesn't have and what until he does when he's on his own, what he does with the Word of God that you've given him. You see, here everybody's protected. Here you just get it like somebody handing it to you on a plate, a platter. But when you get out on your own, now you've got to start doing it for yourself. And that's where you find how solid you really are, how the growth has really taken hold. And I want to tell you, in a real sense, the concept of who you really are as a Christian is not where you're at today as much and what you believe today, though I believe that's important. But the real proof of what you really are is not what you have today, but where you're going to be 30 years from now with it. You see, that's the key. Now, in this particular case, I can use my own life here for a little bit. I've not in 50 years of preaching, teaching, laying out the Bible, changed one thing that I believed 50 years ago doctrinally. You can still find tapes out there. They're on a website, or you can get them from different places that things that I 30, 40 years ago when I was preaching and teaching, I preach the same exact thing today. Now, obviously, I've learned more, I hope. I've added many things. I see things clear now, maybe, than I did, as I have myself has grown. And God will reveal things in time through the Word of God as time unfolds itself. But I've not changed one doctrinal thing that I believed. I know what the seven or eight Baptist principles are by which the true faith of the true church is built on. I haven't changed on any of those. I still believe in the second coming of Christ, premillennialism. I still believe the rapture. I still believe the tribulation. I still believe in the holy living. I believe all of the things today that I taught and believed 40, 50 years ago. And the greatest truth of the Christian life that I've found will simply be you have to keep growing on your own. The church can do a lot for you. God intended it to be the catalyst to get you into the Word of God. God intended it to be the church, to be the protection for your family, for you, to give you Bible truth that you can hand it on down the line. But after you're saved, my dear friend, you need to keep adding things to your faith. And if you don't, in time, the devil will subtract some things from your faith. And this is a great principle. God will always add to our faith, and the devil will always subtract from your faith. And today, the final area that you add to your life will be what we will keep you in the truth of what you know and make sure you receive a full reward. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, look to yourselves, not to God. We look to God for many things, but there comes a time when you have to look to yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. I'm going to show you this morning from a very simple lesson today why some people get saved and go through 20, 30, 40 years of their life, and then at the end of that time, they no longer believe. They've lost the things that they have wrought. And I want to talk to you today about what it means to look to yourself that you may receive a full reward. Now, let's read for the final time today, Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust.
my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Help us to see and understand all that you have for us. These are such good people. These are such good people who are here today because they love. And in a way, they've already defined themselves by the Bible that they love and the ministry that they're involved in and their love for you. But that's short term. We want to look long term. And we want to see and understand that 20, 30, 40 years from now, that the devil will never subtract from us what God has given us. And I want to show them today, Lord, how that happens, how they keep it. And help us today, Father, as 2 John 1:8 says, look to ourselves. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Well, barring out my senior moment this morning. I got your outlines here. I'm sorry. I forgot. I should have done this all the beginning. Oh, wait. All the outlines are ready to go. We do outlines for your study guide. And I got two because you weren't here last week. We'll bill you at the end of the month on those. Don't worry about it. Now, last week I gave you the end result of what happens when you build these seven things in your life. And we looked at the story back in Judges of Gideon's 300 and the warfare that every one of us now will face. And what a great illustration of that. We now know the progression of your growth in your Christian life has been clearly laid out in Psalms 18 as we just have walked our way through it. First of all, you remember, it said, the Lord is my rock. We laid that out as the rock being the day you got saved. The day you got saved. You built a foundation in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Then the second thing he says is a fortress. That is you beginning to build the Bible on your foundation as you begin the growth process. You start with a foundation and then you build the fortress. The third week we talked about once you get that fortress going by learning the Bible, then you learn the trust in God and His strength and not your own strength. We saw strength through the exercising with the Word of God and getting the true God. Then I showed you the buckler. The piece of armor that is not found in Ephesians 6, but is found here because it shows you as you put these things into your life, you're going to get into a warfare that is close combat. And that's what the buckler was used for. Then we built it around last week's message, the horn, your message to a lost world. And we saw how throughout the Bible itself, and I showed you the examples, and Gideon's 300 was one of them. How that you understand now that Gideon and the army was greatly outnumbered, just like you will be greatly outnumbered. The Midianites were many more than he had, 135,000 to 300. And I showed you how God started out with 33,000, but then he cut it down to 300. Why? Because he wanted to show everybody, and obviously us too, it's not in the numbers that we have our power. It's not in your strength. It's not in your abilities. It's not in the way that you handle things. It's us being weak, knowing we're outnumbered, knowing we're surrounded, and then let God's strength coming us through. And I showed you how that not only are we in God's minority, but they took a light and they took a trumpet and they took an earthen vessel and they put the light in that earthen vessel and they marched around that city in the pitch black for seven times. And then they took and broke that pitcher. The light came forth. They blew the trumpet. The Midianites were scared to death and they had a great victory. Showing you that they had a trumpet in one hand and the word of God in the other. But you got to be a broken vessel before God's light will shine through you. And the message they gave was soundly
battle cry, sound the attack. We sing about it on page 43, but to most of God's people, it's just a song. But it's more than a song. It is the message that we have, the horn of our salvation, that we blow and let the world see and hear what God has done in our life. Now today, I want to talk about the last area. This will be the last area of your Christian life, and this really answers the question why some people lose what God has given them and some do not. And we're going to talk about the high tower today. That concept of understanding the high tower will make sure that you never lose what God has given you like so many people have. The key to keeping all that God has given you will be the high tower you build in your life. Again, like the horn last week, this will be one of the greatest studies in the Bible. And this pulls it all together. You've got everything you now need to fight the battle, to understand the battle, to see the battle plan you need to put together. Now, how do you keep that? Now, when you come through your Bible, you will find three things that make up the concept of a tower of what it will do for you. You'll find three references to it in the Bible, and each one of them will show you a different aspect of putting the tower in your life. The first one will be in Psalms 18, right where we're at. Now, that'll be the high tower. The second will be found in Psalm 61:3. That'll be a strong tower. And in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 4, you'll find the third one, and that will be the Tower of David. Now, let's talk about, first of all, so we can get an understanding of how it works. Let's talk about the aspect of a tower historically. Back in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you know what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the nation of Israel goes into captivity. That captivity lasts for 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, Babylon has been defeated by Persia now, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, gives a decree that certain of the Jews can go back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild their homeland of Jerusalem. And so in Ezra and Nehemiah, they begin to rebuild the wall that was destroyed in 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came down. The wall, and I've showed you this before, was a picture around the city that protected the city. That wall is built with blocks. And it's a picture of Isaiah chapter 28, that the wall around your life and your family that protects you from the outside will be the building blocks of the Word of God. We already talked about that. That'll protect you. And when they built the wall, they put 9 gates in that wall where people could come in and people could go out. You remember when we started this church some over 20 years ago, when we started our church, I wanted everybody to understand how I was going to build the church, how we were going to build it together. And I started in Ezra and Nehemiah showing you that when they went back to rebuild the wall, it's a picture of you building a church. And the thing that you build around a church that protects the people is the same thing that you build around your family to protect your children. It's the building blocks of the Word of God. That's why we have a Thursday night Bible study. That's why we have Bible Institute. That's why we have all the different classes. That's why we have Discipleship 1 and Discipleship 2. To begin on your foundation to build the building blocks of the Word of God, Bible doctrine in your life, to build your wall that will protect you. But you got 9 gates. And I told you that those 9 gates in the wall will be a picture of, in our church, any church, how people come into church and how people go out of church. And I talked about each one of these gates, and I'm not going to go through them all today, but I talked about each one of these gates represents something that the church should give to people when they come in. The first one was a sheep gate. That's where they brought the sheep in that were going to be sacrificed. And the first thing a church ought to be is a church that teaches you about Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That ought to be first and foremost. One of the other gates was called a water gate. The water gate was where the water came in and come out of the city. That's a picture in the Bible. The water is a picture of the Word of God. And it's a picture that every church needs to have, a Bible teaching, preaching ministry where God's people can get the water of the Word of God. One of the gates was called a valley gate. And I told you back then, I said, you know, there's going to be people that come into your church that have problems. They're going to have issues in their life, issues in their marriage, issues with their kids. They're going to be depressed. They're going to be down. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be downtrodden. They need to be healed. They need for somebody to understand that they're going through the valley right now. So God put in a valley gate. So we have here a counseling ministry. 80 or 90 of you work with me hand in hand, working with people that have serious issues that we can help them get back to the Word of God or where they need to get. And we talk about that. We talked about the fountain gate. The fountain gate is a picture of our fellowship. Not only our fellowship with the Word of God, but our fellowship with each other. Where we just do a lot of fun things together because we're a family. This church is a family. It may be a church based on a New Testament structure found in the Bible, but it's a family. We take care of each other. We help each other. We fellowship with each other. That's why I talk about birthdays and special events and the announcements. We want to rejoice with people in our church that something great has happened. That's our fellowship. It's a fountain where we can just enjoy each other. There was a fish gate. Remember? The fish gate was a picture that every church has ought to be a soul-winning church. It ought to be reaching out and being fishers of men. There was an old gate. And the old gate is a picture of us understanding the landmarks, our history, where we've come from, why we believe what we believe. And there was 9 of them. And I taught you that these 9 gates ought to be in every church that needs to reach people, that people can come in and people can come out. Then as they rebuilt the wall back in Ezra and Nehemiah now, and they set the gates in, you know what that means now for us, you see in Nehemiah chapter 3 that around on this wall in certain areas, they built towers. In fact, there's 7 different towers that they put on this wall that is listed. There may be more, but he tells us about 7. So historically, these towers on the wall are pictures of Israel's defense, that on the wall, the towers, that they can be defensive system against any enemy that would come. Inspirationally for us, once you begin to build the wall on the foundation, and you begin to build the fortress, and you begin to build the wall around your life and your family of Bible doctrine, the thing that will keep you from ever losing what God gave you will be the towers. And I want to show you how these 3 towers that are found in the Bible, I want to look at them, I want to lay them out. And the idea of a tower built on the wall of the Bible doctrine, which is a fortress built on the rock of your salvation for a sure foundation, will always be the reason you'll never lose what God has given you like so many other people do. That 100 years from now, if you live that long and the Lord doesn't come, you'll believe exactly then what you believe now, maybe even better. And remember, what you believe today is good. Where you're at with the Bible and the Word of God is really good. But most of you are young yet. The real defining moment in your life is not now. The real defining moment, this is short term, the real defining moment will be 20, 30 years from now. Where are you with what you have now? The Bible will stand the test of time. The question is, will we? Okay. Now let's look at our first one here, and it'll be the Tower of David. Turn over to Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 4. And let's read here where it talks about the Tower of David. It says, thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Wow. Now, there's two things I want you to see out of this. It says, the neck like the Tower of David. When we take this, and we compare this verse with Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16, we see that our neck will be and represent our will versus God's will in our lives. You don't necessarily have to turn to it because you're putting your notes down here, but I'll read it for you. It says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion, that's Israel, are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks, wanted eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. I want you to notice, a neck like the Tower of David, or a neck like a haughty and walk with stretched out necks, like the nation of Israel, in his own pridefulness, going his way and not going God's way. So right out of the chute, we see that the tower is not only likened to a literal tower, but now it's in an inspirational spiritual application, picture a man's will, your neck. Stiff neck or broken will. Last week I talked about, again, Gideon's 300, the broken vessel. That's man's will. You break that vessel to have God's light shine through you. And of course, that's just what you have. Notice it says, the Tower of David. The reason why he used this for the Tower of David to show the stiff neck or the will of God, because in Psalm 51, verse 17, David said that for to really have a relationship with God, you got to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And you'll note, that's why it's called, found in Song of Solomon chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4 will be Christ speaking to the bride, you and me, us, of his love that he has for us. And as David, through our love for Christ and his word, so much that we cherish the truth that he gives us. I think an example that I use all the time, and boy, it just sticks in my mind all the time, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. There you see a perfect example of God taking a young man, just like he'll take some of you young men and some of you young ladies, and he begins that process in your life to reveal himself to you. It's where many of you are at right now. It's where all of us were at one time in our lives. And you see that how God, his mother takes him down and gives him to the priest, and the priest begins to put him into the ministry there of the Old Testament tabernacle. And God begins very slowly to speak to him. How many times I've had some of you come to me and simply say, hey, Bob, I need to talk to you. I believe God is speaking to me. I don't know what he's saying. I don't know what he wants, but I feel like there's something that he wants me. And that's exactly where Samuel was. And this is the model that I use when God does that in somebody's life, because it's the pattern of how God will begin to call you. And the greatest thing out of this story, and there's a lot of great things, the greatest thing in his story isn't the fact that he got down to the tabernacle and God revealed himself and he began to grow and find favor with God. The greatest thing about this whole story will be the key to whether you keep it or you lose it. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, when God started to speak to Samuel, he says this, and Samuel let none of his words fall to the ground. There's the key. And everything in our Christian life rises and falls, stays or goes based on right here. Our love for him and his word, and our coming to the place that we let none of his words fall to the ground. The day of little things. One little thing that God could show you and give you out of the Word of God, which may not mean nothing to me or anybody else, could be the greatest thing that God ever gave you for your own personal life. And you remember when we started this in 18:1, I started with, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That's where it all starts. And I think this is the ultimate key of why some keep it, why some lose it, simply loving truth above all else, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And I think that's the reason why some keep it, some lose it, but I also think it's the reason why some of them never get it in the first place. Song of Solomon, when you love him and his word the way we should, everything he gives you, every little piece you gather, here a little, there a little, becomes a treasure. A treasure of his truth. And you'll guard it in your heart all of your life, and no one will ever take it from you. You know, I read back in history, this is true of the Bible in particular, but it was true of everybody when they were kings. In the Old Testament, the kings, whether they were Solomon, David, or the kings of Israel or Judah, or just the unsaved Gentile kings, they all had treasure rooms within their palace. Rooms that were filled to the top with gold, silver, precious stones, treasures from all the battles that they had won when they went in and plundered the cities and took everything that was valuable. And the king took the best of the best and put it in a room that was filled to the top with gold and silver and all the treasures. And he went in there from time to time, walked through it, looked at the gold sparkling and everything that was filled to the ceiling, and he just basked in all the wealth that he had, all the treasures that was there because of his labors and his warfare, that in this room was the literal gold and the silver and the precious stones and the furniture and the chariots and everything that he had plundered that now he has in his treasure room. And that treasure room was guarded 24/7 and no one could ever steal them. You find in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 18 that Israel had within the house of God all the vessels that were vessels of honor that were in the treasure room of Israel. All the gold and all of the things from all of the battles that God had given them to the victory, they put it into that treasure room. And it was the legacy of the nation of Israel. You could walk down there and look at that room filled with that treasure. And you could see that treasure and you could say, that's because God delivered their hand in every one of those battles. And this is proof of God taking care of the nation of Israel. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 18, because Israel didn't do what was right with God, because Israel forsook God, because Israel got to the place where she didn't care anything about God or the things of God anymore, when she went into the captivity of Babylon, the world, 2 Chronicles 36, 18 says, they took all the vessels that were belonged to God, that God had given Israel, now went to the world. And there's the problem. Every child of God should have his own personal treasure room. A place where after he surrenders his or her will to the will of God, he too has in his heart everything that God gave him. And here's the real problem. Will be our failure will be to allow the devil to steal our treasure like Babylon took it when Israel went into captivity. God's people go into the captivity of the world and the devil steals the treasures that God put in your heart. God gave us the golden nuggets of truth. His word that we all treasure and keep hidden in the treasure room of our heart. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. the treasure room of your heart. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, verse 18, we see the Laodicean church period, which is the church period that we all live in. The last one before the Lord comes back. The most despicable Christianity in church of all the periods of church history. And God says, you think you're rich, you think you're powerful, you think you have everything and need of nothing, not knowing that you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. And then he says, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire. Somebody stole their riches. You want to know why? Maybe, and I hope not, but 20, 30 years from now, you won't believe what you believe anymore, just like some of the other folks that I have met that I love and taught the Bible. It's simply because you let the devil take the treasures that God gave you. You didn't guard them. And I love this. You can't make this up. The true riches found in the Bible. The true riches. Where's it at in the Bible, Bob? The true riches is found in the book of Luke. Okay, the true riches that we all need. Where are those true riches in Luke, Bob?
Luke chapter 16, 11.
You know, when I was your age, like most of you, and I got my life right, and God put a man in my life that taught me the Bible, a man that I knew that God had put him into my life to get me out of the darkness and into the light. And in my life, he taught me the Bible, and I held on to every word that he said. I myself, and this is why it means so much to me, I was like Samuel in Samuel 3. I let none of his words fall to the ground. They were gold from heaven. There was my manna. There was my rock, my water out of the rock in a wilderness of sin. And I have them still in my vault, my treasure chamber. Locked away in my high tower. So after 50 plus years, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, my room is filled to the top. I can't speak for you. I am the richest man on earth. I put Bill Gates to shame. Musk, he's a pauper compared to me. You say, he's got more money. Yeah, but I got the true riches. And it should be in our treasure room where we can walk in and in our hearts and think about the things that God gave us, the things that he did for us, the things that he changed about us, the times he came through for us. But it needs to be guarded 24/7. Then the second one will be a strong tower. This will be in Psalm 61:3. Here he says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Oh boy, there will be times when it does. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Now with this tower, you see how God will protect you. The other tower showed you how that you made a treasure in your heart of all the things that God gave you based on your love for him and the word of God. And that's the tower of David, your will being yielded to God's will. Now we see one how that God will protect you. Notice verse 2, the rock that is higher than I, that's Christ. This is the tower that has been built strong and can withstand any attack by your enemy. There will be times when your heart will be overwhelmed. There will be times when, it's just like the Bible says, oh, back there in the story we took that about the two men that built a house. One built it on the sand and one built it on a rock. And the one that built it on the sand
When the storms and the wind and the rain came, it destroyed it. But I want you to notice that the guy that built it on the rock, the same storm, the same storm, the same rain, the same wind attacked his place. But one stood and one fell.
Don't ever think for a moment that because you're going to do what's right with the Word of God, that you're not going to go through some tough times. Don't you think for even a moment that there's not going to be some storms in your life. Don't you think for a moment that the rain isn't going to beat down on your world and the thunder's going to crash and the lightning's going to flash and the clouds are going to roll in and the rain's going to come down like it's going to drown you. It will. Somebody asked me one time, Bob, does that happen to you? And I said, absolutely. And they said, well, how in the world, when the rain falls, the thunder crashes, and the rain comes down like Noah's flood, how do you survive? I said, it's simple. I've learned to dance in the rain. I mean, Bing Crosby used to say, singing in the rain. I'm sorry. Most of you don't even know who Bing Crosby is. I date myself all the time, don't I? Strong tower will be your shelter. Old Gideon was 300 against 135,000. And there will be some storms in your life. But when you build the strong tower on the wall, which is Bible doctrine, on a foundation, which is the rock, that strong shelter will be your shelter, your refuge. A tower built on your love for God and His Word, grounded to the principles that He has given you. And you trust in His strength and not your own, Psalms 18:2. Now I want you to see there's a progression here, because the strong tower cannot be built on your wall until the Tower of David is built first. There's a progression to these. The Tower of David in your life on the wall that surrounds your life with the wall of Bible doctrine. You put the Tower of David on first, and then another long down the wall, you build a strong tower. Now our third tower will be found in our text today, Psalms 18:2. And this will be the high tower. Psalm 61:3 says that Christ is the rock that is higher than ours. So you'll want to build your tower that high. You know, this tower, here's the progression. Just go back to the beginning. You lay a foundation. You build a fortress. You build a wall. And then on that wall, you build the towers. The first tower you built, Song of Solomon 4, your love for Christ and understanding all that is. Your second tower you build will be the strong tower that will repel everything that comes out. Now the third tower, once you get those two done, the third tower will be your high tower. And this tower, as you grow, adding things to your faith. You add your stuff, God adds His stuff, and in time, this tower will be about getting God's perspective and insight and understanding on everything in life. I call it deer stand Christianity. You know, if you ever did any deer hunting, and I haven't done it for years now and don't plan on it, but if you ever did any deer hunting, the best way to get a deer is to get in a deer stand. You can be on the ground. You can kind of walk through the woods trying to find one. I wouldn't suggest you dress up in a deer suit and walk around. But you can, you know, you get shot that way. But you can walk through the bushes. You can sit and wait for one to come by. That's probably not going to happen. If you get up into a deer stand, you're not looking just one dimensional anymore. Now you're looking three dimensional. Now you can see farther underneath things. Everything becomes more clear and gives you a better perception. Where if you're on the ground, you can't see them coming because of the bushes. If you're in a deer stand, that's a good one. You can see them coming 100, 200 yards away and see where they're moving towards you or they're moving away from you. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 about the high tower and you and me. You know what it says? The best thing about you and me, once you get saved and you start to build these towers and you want to get God's perspective, how do you do that? Because God now seats you in heavenly places. You're higher than everybody else. Not only do you see things from God's perspective, but you the people who are out to get you, they can't get to you because you're out of reach. Now this concept, quickly, this concept is found over in the book of Daniel chapter 1. And here you'll find where the Hebrew children are taken down into captive into Babylon, Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to change everything about them. God had added to these young Israelites' faith all kinds of stuff from the Word of God. Now when the Babylon gets down there and Nebuchadnezzar gets his hand on them, you know what he wants to do? Yeah, go ahead and guess. He wants to subtract those things that God gave them out of their lives and replace them with the food, the drink, the music, and everything from Babylon. Daniel has some insight. Daniel's got a high tower in his life, there's no question about it. And Daniel, he's perspective, and he says, hey, look, king, I'll tell you what. You let all your magicians and all your illusionists and all your phony people over here, you let them eat the slop that you want them to eat, and then you let us eat the manna from heaven that God gives us that we as Israelites want to eat. And at the end of 10 days, just put us together and let's find out who really knows what he's talking about. Nebuchadnezzar said, okay. So they fed all of his crowd, all the junk from Babylon. Daniel and the boys, they ate what God wanted them to have. And at the end of 10 days, when he put them together, what does the Bible say in Daniel 1? Daniel and the boys were 10 times better than the best that Babylon had. You know why? High tower. God's understanding. God's perception. Your ability to see things that other people cannot see. Romans chapter 4 verse 17 says God and Abraham. And Abraham was God's friend. He's a perfect picture of what we ought to be. And he says that he had ability to see him who is invisible. Moses, the other man that was called God's friend. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 27, he was able to call those things that be not as though they were. That high tower gives you the ability to see things that only God sees, that he allows you to see, that the rest of Christianity or the world cannot see. And it'll put you out of reach of all your enemies because now you're smarter than the problem. And the next thing the higher tower does for you, because you're at a high tower and you have the not only the three dimensions, and in the physical life there are three dimensions. And you hear about that all the time, and all of us have the ability to experience the three dimensions. But there's a fourth dimension, which is the spiritual dimension, that most people never get to see from. And that's how God sees things. And the next thing the higher tower does for you, it allows you to see what's coming your way before you have to deal with it. It'll give you perception. It'll give you discernment. It'll give you the ability to learn. You know, right now we're in, on the first Saturday of the month, we're in what we call our patterns class. Had a great class yesterday. And the patterns class do one thing for you. It's my goal to get you guys to that point that are at that upper level. It gets you to the point that you can see things in your own life and in people's lives that you're dealing with before it actually hits. If you're ever going to be good in dealing with people, you have to learn the patterns that people will fall into. When you begin to deal with people in every scenario, you'll have predictable patterns because human nature is predictable, found in the Word of God. Each case will be different with a different set of patterns, but helping people see the end result of their choices, whether they be good or bad, it's invaluable. You have to be able to sit down and talk to somebody, well, I want to do this, or I want to do that. And then you go to the Word of God and you show them, if you do this, short term it looks good, long term it's a disaster. Now, they may have to make the choice, yes or no, but your job is to be able to show them what's coming their way because they can't see it. Patterns of human nature will show you ahead of time what to expect so you can be a better position to help them. That's what it's all about. You know where they're going and the opposition that's going to come that they don't see. So because you're working with them and helping them, you can guide them around the obstacles till they get on their own feet where they can see them for themselves. I'll tell you the simplest, easy example that will put it into perspective for you. How many times I've heard over the years, how many times I've heard preachers get up there, and I know, they want to get people saved. I get that, so do I. And they want to manipulate the circumstances a little bit, and they'll get up there and they'll say, if you trust Christ as your personal Savior, all your problems are going to be over. Now that's a half-truth. All your problems are over as far as eternity is concerned. But the minute you walk out that door, now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're going to get blindsided. You're going to have people that are your friends that make fun of you, that think you're nuts, that think you're crazy. They're going to want you to see a psychiatrist. They're going to be up against you. They're going to cuss you out. They're going to be absolutely irate with you. And see, when somebody comes to that point where they get saved and we start to work with them, that's where you can see long-term, farther, higher than they can. And you can explain to them, hey, you know what? Yeah, your problems for as far as eternity in heaven or hell are now finished. You're going to heaven. But you're going to have some problems in life. And let me explain to you what is going to happen probably. And let me show you that I'll be here to help you. How many times have somebody gotten saved? And then an old boyfriend or girlfriend shows back up. Runs competition with what you're trying to do with them in the Bible. How many times if you just get started with somebody and then they lose their job and they get another job someplace else in another state where there is no church, there is no Bible, and they're gone. These are the things that they don't understand that if you are in a high tower, you see coming their way. And that's just the easiest one. Every bad choice we make, you ought to be able to go to the Word of God and show them the cause and the effect. That's what principle class is all about. And in our own lives, seeing the future by what's been in the past. I say it all the time. We ought to look behind, look around, and look ahead. You having, because of your high tower and the perception of God and understanding the patterns of life and the patterns of everything out there that God does, you understand where the world is headed. You understand where America is headed. You don't get caught up in all this golden kingdom stuff. You understand Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7, how it fits into America. You understand Matthew 24 verse 37 as it was in the days of Noah. You understand Luke chapter 17 verse 28 as it was in the days of Lot. You understand the times and the seasons that we are not to be ignorant of. History and the future will fall into pattern just like the people you work with. When you start with your foundation and you build that wall, and then you build that first tower where you love Him and everything about it and the treasures in your heart, and you build the strong tower that nothing is going to steal that from you, then you build the high tower that you can see out. Now is when you become invaluable to the Lord. Because now you don't see things like Bob Alexander or yourself. Now I see things from God's standpoint. I've left this earth. I'm not looking at things naturally anymore. I'm looking at things supernaturally. I'm seeing things, calling those things that are not as though they were. My high tower will allow me from an elevated position to see everything around me, and there'll be no surprises in life. Now, based on these three towers, as we close out Psalms 18, you can see the importance of once you build these areas in your life, how important it is that you keep adding to them. There should never be a time in your Christian life when you stop growing. I showed you Thursday night how that in the book of Zechariah, how that the nation of Israel had stopped building the temple for 12 years. They just quit building it. They actually taken all the stuff that were supplies for them and building their own house with it. But God's people do that a lot. And so God sends them Zechariah. And God says, look, guys, you need to understand. To you, you're just building a building. But to God, you're building Israel's future. Because there's the first coming of Christ coming, and that temple has to be built for him to come. And how many times I've seen it in God's people's lives. You're not just building your temple now and putting all the things in it with your family. You're not just building it for now, though I understand you are, but you're building your future. You're building the future with your kids, their kids, your grandkids, great-grandkids, just like Israel. Israel never looked long-term. All they saw was short-term. Well, we don't want to really build this temple. Why? Nobody's really paying attention to us anyhow. We're in captivity. Where did it go to the temple? Man, the one that Solomon built, now that was the temple. This one here is not even anywhere near like that. What? And Zechariah says, you don't understand. It isn't about the size of the building. It's about that you have to have a future with this temple. And every one of us have a future with God only with the temple God's given you, your body. What know ye not? Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Understanding the great principles, God adds to your faith, the devil will take away from your faith. Understanding the great principle, filling up your treasure room to the top of your heart with the little nuggets and every little thing. Let none of his words fall to the ground. And as 2 John 1:8 tells us, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Those three towers built on the wall of your Bible doctrine will keep you safe. Keep you from anyone taking or stealing what God has given you. If you understand the concepts and you apply them. As a nation, Israel had no future without the building of a temple. And as a Christian, you have no future without the building of God's temple. Adding to it daily as you build it up to the very day the Lord comes back. Let's pray. Father, help us today to learn the lessons of this great portion of Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2, how we systematically built a progression that's such a picture of our Christian life. And now we've finished it up with the thing that will keep us from being like so many God's people out there that 20, 30 years from now they've lost everything that God ever gave them. At one time, the Bible was everything. At one time, church was everything. At one time, the principles of the Word of God, they couldn't get enough of it. And now they have none of it. And help us, Lord, to understand why that happened. It's because on that wall, we never built the towers. Those three towers will keep us from ever losing or anybody stealing from us what God has given us. Help us, Father, to understand this today and to apply these things into our lives. And we love you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Get your things up here for that. Sign up for the kids camp over here. I'll be in the bookstore in a little bit. If you're a visitor or had a special day, come on over there and I'll meet up with you and help you pick out something for yourself. God bless you. You're dismissed.